I'll lead us in a short prayer. Our loving Father, may the things that I say, the manner in which I say them, the motives that are found deep in the recesses of our hearts, may these things be rebuked, changed, transformed by you, by your words this morning, that we may live lives that are acceptable to you and glorify the name of Jesus. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. Let me put another phrase before you. Every word of man is what? Let's consider some human words. And let's go straight to the top, to those who lead us, those who have taken on positions of public leadership. There will be no carbon tax under my government. No cuts to the ABC, no cuts to SBS. Or let's go from the shores of Australia to some of the free world's greatest leaders, who said under oath, I was not lying, I said things that later on seemed to be untrue. Richard Nixon. Or, I wasn't lying, I was presenting a different version of the facts. Oliver North. Or, that's not a lie, it was a terminological inexactitude. Alexander Haig. Every word of God is flawless. Every word of mankind is. I'm not saying that we're incapable of telling the truth, but lies do come easier ever since the first lie. Did God really say? Ever since truth was so coldly opposed, you will not surely die. Of course, the history of language is the history of the abuse of truth. Human beings have prostituted language. Politicians will say anything to get votes. The media will sensationalise anything, everything, for ratings. When Helen and I drive in the car together around Sydney, we listen to 2CH because it plays the music of the 60s. And when we hear songs that we haven't heard for 30 or 40 years, we play a game where we try to guess the singer and guess the song. So I'm going to test you this morning. I'm not going to sing the lyrics, but I'll say them. Words of love, so soft and tender, won't win a girl's heart anymore. If you love her, then you must send her somewhere where she's never been before. Worn out phrases and longing gazes won't get you where you want to go. Words of love, soft and tender, won't win her. No. I'm sorry. You're wrong. You're too young. That's Mama Cass, Mamas and the Papas, thank you. See, words have been so cheapened that they mean nothing. They mean nothing in the context of the relationship where they should mean everything. But what about these words? You think that I don't even mean a single word I say. They're only words, but words are all I have to take your heart away. Gee, I am old, aren't I? The Bee Gees, thank you. I knew somebody would know it. Although we've cheapened words, we've prostituted words, in the end, when it comes to communication, words are all we have. You take away words and you've just got a void. If I say nothing and you say nothing in the next 3 minutes, silence is golden, you might enjoy that. But we don't get very far, do we? Into this void, into this darkness, into the degradation of truth, God's word says, every word of God is flawless. Here's testimony from the Bible about the Bible. And I've got about 30 passages in the Bible, which I'm going to highlight every day in April, where we've got testimony in the Bible about the Bible. And of course, here is one of them. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is flawless. I actually heard the word flawless on the news last night in relation to David Warner hitting a flawless innings. But he did get out. So even that was a lie. Every word of God is flawless. I'm going to make 2 points. The first point is this. God reveals himself through his word, and God rescues his people through his word. I learnt one thing at college. I probably learnt more than one thing. But I can honestly stand here today and tell you that I can remember verbatim something that a lecturer told me 40 years ago. I can remember standing down at the eastern end of the dining room. I can remember the part-time lecturer, Tony Nichols, saying to me, I'm in first year at college, and he says, David, remember this. What is real is what is revealed. What is real is what is revealed. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Now, I'm sure I learned a lot of other stuff, but I can't quote them like that. And there in first year at Moore College 40 years ago, there was a true north for my ministry. For whatever else I'm learning, for whatever else is going on. And then as I start to teach and teach some more. It wasn't a bad little pithy statement, was it? What is real is what is revealed. God's word is flawless. It is true. God has spoken. And I suspect in 30 years' time, I don't know, I could be wrong. I suspect in 30 years' time, you won't remember a whole lot verbatim. You'll have learned a lot of stuff, but you might even remember that. And we can thank Tony Nichols and those who taught Tony Nichols. If God had not spoken, try and imagine this for a second. If God had not spoken, what would be the point? Who would be right? Who would we listen to? Would we listen to Peter Fitzsimons? Now, I like what Peter writes, except I get angry when he taunts Christians for their belief in a sky daddy. And I think he is only deliberately playing on the idea that sky daddy, sugar daddy, here we are naively believing in a big daddy in the sky who'll give us anything we want. It's a terrible taunt on Christians. Oprah, Alan Jones, Sarah Hanson-Young, Robert Mugabe, ISIS. If God had not spoken, take your pick. One is as good as another. But God has spoken. His word is flawless. He has made himself known. I spoke at a house party last year for a large Anglican church in the diocese, large enough for them to take their baby boomers away. And so there was 80 people aged around about my age, aged between about 60 and 70, all born in that 10 years after World War II, when the bombs and the cannons stopped their booming and the babies started theirs. And so we're all the same age. We've all been, most of them have been a Christian a long time. And I suspected most of them, including me, were tired. Probably wanting the quiet life, trying to work out when to retire, if not having retired already, trying to work out, will my super last me till I'm 91, and looking at all those silly worm graphs with financial consultants. And, you know, life had got to that point. Passion levels in palliative care. And I said to them, you know, I don't understand all the Bible. I don't get it all. And I'm even tempted to wish that some parts of the Bible weren't there. I actually said that I wish the parts about same-sex attraction weren't there. Not because I have a problem with it, but because I have friends who have a problem with it, and I have friends who have children who are in same-sex sexual relationships. And I know the pain they experience. And so I have this temptation. Maybe the Bible's wrong. Maybe we've got it wrong there. And I just don't want to talk about same-sex sex attraction. I have unwanted sexual attraction. But that's even being... That's even dressing it up. Because... probably not true to say it's always unwanted. Sometimes I quite like the sexual attraction that's prohibited in the Bible. And I'd love to think the Bible didn't say some of that stuff because it's so tough trying to live a life of sexual purity. But am I going to jettison the stuff I don't like or that I don't find all that compatible with me? You know, if it came to believing me about the Bible, or if it came to believing God in his word, the Bible about the Bible, who would you back? When I'm tempted to just marginalise some of the things that are said in the Bible, of course, I just don't get them, or they're just too hard, or they're just too inconvenient, who would you back? And I think this is the question that is asked in Proverbs chapter 30. Let me read verses 2-4 again. I'm the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. You see, left to himself and left to ourselves, we are completely in the dark. But there's the possibility of light. Verse 4, very long verse. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. When it comes to what the Bible says and what I might like to just kind of throw overboard in what the Bible says, who are you going to back? Who's going to be more reliable? Me? Puny little me? Or the one who has in the hollow of his hand, get this, the one who has in the hollow of his hand, Cyclone Lamb, Cyclone Marcia, Cyclone Katrina, Cyclone Tracy, and that lovely nor'easter that we enjoy out at Bondi Beach. In the palm of his hand, I'm going to back him every time. Or if I had a jacket, so I've got a nice jacket here, could I wrap in my jacket the power of the Boxing Day tsunami? The power of the tsunami that wrought havoc in northern Japan a couple of years ago? I come before these words and recognise that I'm a puny, feeble, ignorant little man. And here, This all-powerful God has broken the silence and spoken. Every word of God is flawless. Isn't it wonderful that when we come to the first chapter of John's Gospel, the eternal Son of God is given the nickname, I don't want to cheapen it by saying a nickname, but a special name. He is described as the Word. The one who communicates the fullness of who God is. And he's on full blazing view for history and humanity to see. And the one who is described as the Word is described as being full of truth. Every word of God, God reveals himself through his Word. My second point is that God rescues through his Word. Verse 5, he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. I didn't study Hebrew. I'm dependent upon the commentaries. You don't get much in commentaries on Proverbs. They just generally do a thematic thing through Proverbs. So there wasn't much to go on, but the various versions of the Bible, some will say he is a shield to those who take refuge in him, and some will say it is a shield. That is, his word is a shield. Does it matter? He is a shield. It is a shield. There's no daylight between God and his word. God is his word. You can't separate the two in a photo finish. We say things like, I give you my word. My word is my bond. You have my word. What we mean is, we're giving people ourselves. We and our word are an integrated one. We want to tell people that, and we know how flawed we are. God and his word is truly an integrated whole. You have God's word, you have God. And his word, and he is a shield. He rescues, he protects, he gives refuge to those who turn to him. Jesus, of course, is the one who is full of truth and full of grace. And again, in another part of the New Testament, isn't it interesting that Paul says, the word of the cross, the NIV will have the message of the cross, but it's logos, the word of the cross, stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are being saved, the wisdom of God and the power of God. God's word is a refuge to those, a shield to those who take refuge in him. I found myself a number of years ago, very foolishly, in the snowy mountains, walking on my own, and without adequate clothing. And up near the summit of Mount Kosciuszko, I was engulfed in a massive storm. I was walking to the summit in smug disregard of all of the advice that the ranger gave me and that the signs were giving me. I thought I knew better. I thought I could walk to the summit and walk back and nothing had happened. Massive hailstorm bore down on me. So there I was walking one way in smug disregard to everything that has been said about how you should walk in these mountains. Then I started to run the other way, and all the way down, about a kilometre till I got to Seaman's Hut, I'm saying, what wise words they were. Why didn't I obey them? From now on, when I walk in these mountains, I will obey everything that the ranger said. See, walking one way in happy rebellion, walking, running the other way, recognizing the foolishness of my behavior and recognizing the wisdom of the words that I should have always obeyed. And you know, it wasn't lost on me as I huddled in Seaman's hut for a couple of hours until that storm passed over, that the death of Jesus, his death on the cross, is the means where I can escape and receive protection from the righteous and just anger of God, the judgment that I deserve. And I actually started to sing the hymn, Hut of Ages. Cleft for me, now I'm hiding myself in thee. God's word, Jesus, the cross, his death, is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. We have the sufficient, flawless word of God to take into this darkened world, the word that calls people from death to life. I was talking to a mate last night and he reminded me of when he first became a Christian. He just got stuck into the Bible with such enthusiasm. And a year into his Christian life, as he's enjoying feeding on God's word every day, he had this terrible thought that it's going to run out soon and so he better slow up. What's going to happen in a few years' time when he's exhausted it all? And he said to me last night, he said, I stopped reading the Bible for a while in fear that I'd run out of all of these good things that I was learning and I wanted to save some up for later. His name is David. He spent the last 20 years leading the George Whitfield College. He is a man who over the last 50 years has continued to feed upon this flawless word. May God grant us the grace to do the same.